Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace.
I'm justified not because I do everything right, but because I put faith in Jesus, and Jesus' holiness makes me holy, not my holiness. My holiness is a fruit, not the root of my relationship with God.
And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. This is just about the end of my third week of teaching verse by verse through the book of Romans. And I tell you, this has been some awesome stuff. I haven't got time today to go back and summarize anything that I've said, but I do have a brand new book that we've put out on the book of Romans. It has the printed text of Romans, and it has the Romans portion of my living commentary. I've written a digital commentary on over 25,000 verses in the Bible, and this is the Romans portion of it. We also are making that entire commentary available to anybody as a package deal if you'd like to get it, and just a lot of material. We'll give out all that information at the end of our program. Yesterday, I was in Romans chapter 5, and I read verses 12 and then verse 18. The reason for that is because verses 13 through 17 is a parenthetical phrase. And so the thought that he was making in verse 12 is actually finished in verse 18. And I was saying radical things yesterday, things that honestly I've heard very few people say. Today, people have gotten away from these foundational truths. This is some of the most critical stuff that you understand. You know, probably on tomorrow's broadcast, I won't be able to do it today, but I'll give you a testimony that these verses in the last part of Romans chapter 5 were a major revelation to me. I mean, I struggled to understand some things. And these verses in the end of Romans chapter 5 are what finally unlocked the key and helped me. It was the key that unlocked the door and helped me to enter into the revelation about righteousness through faith. It just transformed my life. But let me go back to verse 12 in Romans chapter 5. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then in verse 13 through 17, there is a parenthetical phrase. But let me get into these verses. In verse 13, let me just warn you, this is a radical statement. This is one of those things that when I first saw this, it just bothered me because it was so contrary to everything I'd been taught. And it took a long time for me to renew my mind. And I've got an entire series. I've got a book and also CDs and DVDs entitled The True Nature of God that basically comes out of Romans chapter 5, verse 13. There's probably 6 hours worth of teaching in that. And if you would like to receive that, you can go to our website or you can call the number that's on your screen. People can tell you how to get those materials. But I tell you, this just revolutionized my life. So here in verse 13, it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." That is one radical statement, because the law is talking about the Ten Commandments, and not only those, but the hundreds of other commandments that God gave to Moses. And Moses was approximately It was close to 2,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve. I've actually gone through, and in this digital living commentary that I've got, I've actually gone through and added up all of the ages. You know, it says that Adam was 960 years old when he died, and he was so old when he gave birth to Seth, and then Seth was so old. And I've gone through and added all of these things up to bring us up to the current. And from the time from Adam until the time of Moses was approximately 2,000 years. And this is saying that for those first 2,000 years, sin was in the world. That's obvious if you read the book of Genesis. People were sinning. Like, for instance, Cain killed Abel in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. So there was sin in the world. But it says, "But sin is not imputed when there is no law." It also says over in 1 John that sin is the transgression of the law. It says in Romans chapter 4, I believe it's verse 15, it says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Again, I could go into much greater detail. I've got this other teaching that does all of that. But this is saying that sin existed before the time that God gave the Ten Commandments, but until that time, God was not imputing man's trespasses unto them. That's a radical statement. I was raised, and I believe that most people who've had any exposure to religion believe that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God got so ticked off at them that He kicked them out of the Garden of Eden because He was holy, they were unholy, and He could have no fellowship with them whatsoever. And so I was taught that the moment sin entered the world, that there was this great gulf between God and man, and God basically withdrew from man, withdrew His blessing, placed curses upon them, and things like this. This is saying that until the time of Moses, there existed sin, but sin wasn't imputed unto them until the time that the law came. That's different. You know, the word impute is a word that we don't use a lot, but we use the concept all of the time. It's really an accounting term. And it was back in the days when a person would, you know, go into a store and says, put that on my account. And so they wouldn't actually pay for it right then. What they would do is they would write down what they got, how much it was, and at the end of the month or the end of a certain period of time, they would settle that account. And so that's imputing it unto me. It's a legal term to mean to put on the books, an accounting term. You didn't put it on the books. God wasn't recording sin against people. Another illustration that brings it up to date to us today is that when you pay for something with a credit card, you haven't paid for it yet. What you do, you give them that credit card, and that credit card has embedded in it some information about you, and they use that information to credit that or impute it to your account, and they send it to the credit card company, and then the credit card company sends you a bill, and you have to pay that bill. And you know, if you were to say, well, hey, I've already paid for this. I gave them my credit card when I ate there. No, you didn't pay for it. You just had it imputed unto you. And if you don't believe that, don't pay that credit card bill and see if they keep allowing you to use their credit card. No, see, you hadn't paid for it until you pay that bill. You had it imputed unto you. This is saying that until the time that God gave the Ten Commandments and all of the other commandments to Moses, God wasn't imputing, recording against us our sins. You could say it this way. He wasn't dealing with us after our sins. That's huge. That's huge. I can't tell you how big that is, but that changes everything. God was being merciful to mankind after they sinned. And I know that some of you that maybe have a casual acquaintance with the Word of God will sit there and say, man, that he's not too merciful to them. He kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. Let me turn over here and read this to you. In Genesis chapter 3, this is where Adam and Eve sinned. And it says that the Lord came unto him and said, what have you done? They told him, and then he made them coats of skins. They had tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, which was a poor attempt. God covered their sin, and He did it by shedding the blood of an animal. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And because Adam and Eve had sinned, death had to be the punishment. But out of mercy, God, instead of punishing them directly, punished an animal, killed an animal, and used the skin of that animal to cover their nakedness and to help them deal with their shame. And that was just a substitution. It was actually the true Lamb of God that was going to take away their sin and take away their shame. And so all of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were symbolic of what Jesus would do. It even says in Hebrews chapter 9 that the bloods of bulls and of goats could never take away sins. It was only a symbolism. It was a reminder of what was going to happen. But the Lord killed an animal and use that skin of that animal to cover their sins. And then look at what the Lord said here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." That verse 23 says, therefore. You know, I said this one day earlier in this week's broadcast, that when you see the word therefore, you're supposed to look and see what it's there for. That means that the reason the Lord drove them out of the garden was because he didn't want them eating of the tree of life and living forever. It wasn't because he couldn't stand them anymore, that he quit loving them, that he was ticked off and mad and had to separate them from himself. Because in the fourth chapter, God is still walking and talking with them. He's talking with them in an audible voice. He's still meeting with man. That you don't see this huge gulf. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't any consequences, but most of the consequences came in us. Matter of fact, it says right here in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 11, the Lord said unto Adam, he says, "Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" The very fact that the Lord said, "Who told you that you were naked?" means that he wasn't the one that told them they were naked. It doesn't mention that Satan is the one that told them. I believe that when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, that's where they got a conscience, and it was their own conscience. It was their own heart that condemned them. I just happen to have a book on this entitled, "Who Told You That You Were Naked?" And it goes through this in much more detail than what I'm doing right here. But it was not God that condemned them. It wasn't the devil. It was their own heart that condemned them. And so they began to separate themselves from God. It wasn't God who separated them from him. He was still walking and talking with them. In the 16th verse of the fourth chapter, it says that Cain went out from the presence of God. You can't leave something that you didn't have. The presence of God was still with them. God didn't separate himself from man. He did drive him out of the garden, but it wasn't out of rejection. It was out of love and compassion. He didn't want them to eat that fruit of the tree of life and live forever in a sinful, corrupted, fallen body. Did you know, to many people watching this program, I know you're thinking, well, that was punishment. Not really. If you could think about, you know, because God had something better planned. He had planned to send Jesus that would become a man and would take our sin into his own body, die for our sins, completely free us from all of God's wrath and punishment, and make us joint heirs with Jesus and bring us back into relationship with God like what Adam had, even actually better than what Adam had. God had this plan. It says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So even before Adam and Eve sinned, God knew what he was going to do to correct this problem. And if man would have eaten of that fruit and lived forever in this physical body so that death didn't exist, that would have been miserable. It would have been far less than what God has planned for us. Just think about the people that have lived in extreme pain. And think what it would be like if you couldn't die. There was no future. There was no heaven that you could somehow or another shed this body and get a glorified body and live in eternity. But you just had to live with this pain or with this deformity for eternity. You know, I saw a video about a man who was born without legs and arms. And he's turned to the Lord, and he has a relationship with the Lord, and he travels around and talks about it. And so he's adjusted, he's coped with it. But man, God had something better than us living with all of these deformities, with the pain, with the hurt, with all of the evil that we see in the world. Just think about if Hitler, if Mussolini, if Stalin, Lenin, Genghis Khan, and you could just go through and name all of the people who just sold themselves out to do evil and murdered millions and millions of people. What if there was no such thing as death and these people lived forever? you'd have to somehow or another incarcerate them, lock them up. But what if they got loose? What if all of these people got together and pooled their resources? Did you know death, even though it was not part of God's original plan, it is better to die in a fallen world and have a future where you are free from all of this corruption and stuff than to live forever in a fallen world with people that are just given over to evil, and yet the earth could never be purged of them? They just grew and multiplied. I tell you, God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, not out of rejection, but out of love for them. He had something better planned for them than living forever in a fallen world with a fallen human nature that just got more and more corrupt. This was actually an act of love. It's an act of mercy. Man, that changes everything. Again, I say that I was brought up that God got so ticked off when Adam and Eve sinned that He just separated them, kicked them out of the garden because He couldn't stand them. This says the reason He did it was so they wouldn't eat of that tree of life and live forever. And in the fourth chapter, you see Him still being merciful. The very first person who murdered another person recorded in Scripture was Abel, or Cain, who killed his brother Abel. And how did God deal with this? He certainly wasn't pleased with it. I'm not saying that it was the right thing, and He did confront Cain about it, but Cain, what did he do? Cain got so fearful, he says, everybody's going to hear about this, and everyone is going to seek to kill me. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain and says, if anybody kills Cain, I'll avenge his death sevenfold. God protected the first murderer on the earth. Fast forward 2,000 years to when the law was given. And once the law was given and God's wrath was revealed, I guarantee you, the very first person who violated the law was a man who went and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day so that he could make a fire and cook some food. That was relatively minor compared to killing your brother. And yet, once the law was put into place, the mercy of God was not manifest through the law. It was the wrath. It was the punishment of God. It was the fear of God that drove man away from sin through fear of being punished. And there was a difference. The first murderer was given mercy, not because God approved, but because he was still operating in mercy towards man until the time that the law was given. But once the law was given, God began to impute man's trespasses unto them, hold them against them. And there was a wrath from God released against man's sins that we didn't see for the first 2,000 years. Again, you have to really study the Word of God to understand this. A lot of people just think, no, God just totally rejected man. He was harsh. He was mean. He was cruel. Not so. Did you know Abraham? I've already said some of these things, but Abraham wasn't a perfect man. Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham was counted righteous because of faith, is what it says in Genesis 15:6, not because he did everything right. Abraham went in to his wife's slave and had a child by her. And that wasn't the right thing to do. In that day, it was permissible, but that never was God's perfect plan. He tried to get in and help God bring the promises to pass. Abraham lied about his wife twice and said, she's my sister. You can have her. You can take her into your harem. You can do anything you want to. Did you know that was wrong? Abraham wasn't a perfect person. Did you know, here's something else that most people don't know. According to Leviticus chapter 18, it was forbidden for you to marry a half-sister. If it was the daughter of your father or the daughter of your mother, but if it wasn't a full-blood, well, if it was a full-blood sister, you couldn't marry them, but you certainly couldn't marry a full-blood sister, but you couldn't even marry a half-blood sister. Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. And according to Leviticus 18, if you married a half-sister, it was punishable by death. It was called an abomination, and you had to kill the person who did that. And if you didn't kill them, you could be killed. You had to enforce this. And yet Abraham married his half-sister, and God never held it against him. You know why? Because the law wasn't given. God was being merciful to mankind until the time that the law was given. That Leviticus 18 also says that you couldn't marry two sisters while the other one was still alive. You couldn't have two sisters as your wives. And yet Jacob married Leah and Rachel, Leah and Rachel, and they were sisters. And according to Leviticus 18, that was an abomination punishable by death. And yet God didn't punish him. Instead, Jacob wrestled with an angel and prevailed. God was merciful unto him and changed his name to Israel and made him the father of all of the nation of Israel. And on and on and on you could go with people. God was merciful to people prior to the time that the law was given. But when the law came, the wrath of God against sin was revealed. And sad to say, the New Testament church, by and large, hasn't understood the things that I'm talking about right here. And they just think that God has been ticked off from day one and that He just hated sin and He hated the people who sinned. And so they preach a wrath and a rejection trying to drive people to God. But if you understood it properly, God actually has operated in mercy towards people. There's a reason why He gave the law. I hadn't got time on today's program to give you that reason. I'll talk about this tomorrow. But it wasn't so that you could keep the law and thereby earn relationship with God. God gave the law to show you how high and how perfect His standard of holiness was, so that it would take away any false conception that you might have about becoming righteous through your own works. It was to condemn you. The law was given to show you your sin and to condemn you and to make you so condemned and so separated from God that you would quit trying to earn relationship with God. Quit trying to be self-righteous and you just throw yourself on the mercy of God and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The law was given to condemn. The law was given to amplify sin and to make it come to life. The law actually made our sin nature rebel and become worse. I'm going to share some of these things. I haven't got time to explain it all today, but again, this teaching that I've got on the true nature of God would go into more detail and explain that. But I'm telling you, people have misunderstood. The New Testament church has misunderstood the real purpose of the law, and they think it was given to us so that we could keep it and thereby earn relationship with God. The law was given to amplify sin. It was given as an afterthought. For 2,000 years, God dealt with people in mercy, but people were taking God's mercy as approval. And so eventually, He did reveal His wrath, and it accomplished a number of things. We'll talk about that on my program tomorrow. Or you could get this teaching either in book form. I've got this brand new book entitled Romans, Paul's Masterpiece on Grace. And we've also got CDs and DVDs of this teaching. And then we have some testimonies that we've also given about how this truth about the grace of God has just set people free. If you'll listen, our announcer will give you all of the different product, all of the ways that you can get it. And I encourage you to listen and then please call or write and join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew is pleased to announce the release of his brand new hardback book titled Romans, Paul's Masterpiece on Grace. This brand new book includes all of Andrew's personal study notes and commentary on the book of Romans, compiled from Andrew's Life for Today Study Bible and Living Commentary. This valuable resource is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. Romans, Paul's Masterpiece on Grace, is also available in a CD or DVD album made from our daily television broadcast. Each of these valuable resources are available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. This entire series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net to see all the ways you can get this teaching. Today, you heard Andrew's personal revelation on the book of Romans. You can study through the entire Bible with Andrew when you get his continually updated living commentary. This extraordinary resource contains his personal study notes, footnotes, and commentary on over 25,000 Bible verses. Andrew has priced this valuable study tool at only $120. Go to awmi.net to download yours today. Also today, Andrew's offering the Grace Encounters Volumes 1 and 2 DVDs as his free gift to you when you write or call. This special offer is a $50 value, absolutely free when you contact us today. Or you can get each of these valuable resources as part of the Romans package. This package includes Andrew's Living Commentary, as well as the Romans, Paul's Masterpiece on Grace, hardback book, your choice of either the CD or DVD album, and Grace Encounters Volumes 1 and 2 DVDs. This incredible package has a catalog value of $275, but you can receive all of these valuable resources today for just $197. On today's broadcast, Andrew mentioned his teaching titled, The True Nature of God. Go to awmi.net to see all the ways you can get this teaching. You can become a Grace Partner or order resources through our website at awmi.net. You can also order resources or receive prayer by calling our helpline at 719-635-1111. Our helpline is open Monday through Friday, 24 hours a day, and Saturday and Sunday from 7:30 a.m. to 6 p.m. Mountain Time. To write us, use the address on your screen.
You know, the Lord has given me a huge vision, and we've been blessed up to this point, but I've still got so much that God's leading me to do. I'm believing God for 10,000 new partners. We've already got over $120 million worth of buildings in just the last 9 years, but I've got at least $100 million worth, maybe $200 million worth of buildings still in my heart for our students, for an activity center. We've got a new student housing that we've got a preliminary drawing of that is showing you a little idea of what it would look like. This one would house about 120 people. Our others are gonna be smaller with maybe somewhere around 40 people per dorm, but we need this student housing and we need people to become partners. I'm believing for 10,000 new partners. I would ask you to pray about it, and if the Lord says so, join with us and help us change people's lives through Charis Bible College.
Do you want to connect with like-minded believers? Then Charis Bible Studies is the place for you. Find a Bible study near you by visiting charisbiblestudies.net.
Have you checked out the Inside Story yet? It's a great way for you to get an inside look of what is happening at Andrew Womack Ministries. With years of interviews, there's a lot to get excited about. Check out this month's featured story today, only at awmi.net.
I want to let you know that we have now started a Charis Daily Live Bible Study. We've been doing a Bible study every Tuesday night live for about 2 years, but now we have 5 days a week. We've varied the times so that we can accommodate anybody's schedule, and it's going to really be good. We're going to use our instructors from the school, and it'll be a blessing. So remember, we now have a Charis Daily Live Bible Study 5 days a week.